Come on in and grab a seat. We could get the lights, not the lights of glory, but the lights of light bulbs. It is good to see everybody. I have been away for a week and a half. I did a wedding. I climbed a mountain. I saw some animals. Glad to be back with you guys, and the energy of believers together is awesome. Well, we are in a series going through the book of Matthew, and we're going to skip ahead a little bit from where we have been, just a touch. Because we have a different speaker than me speaking next week on the section we were about to go into. So my planning wasn't perfect. So we are in Matthew 20, and if you would like a house Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will put a Bible in it that looks like this. If you would like to use an electronic device, if you would like to go through the verses that you have memorized in your head, however you want to look at the scripture is fine. And so while that is happening, I will just pray. Father, we do come before you with humility as we sung, and thankfulness. Heavenly Father, we recognize the glories of who you are, the glories of your grace. Lord, encourage us this morning with things we already know, and fill us with the Spirit, minister to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before we get started, I just wanted to highlight, Sean announced the state of the church, and I don't know if it's a state of the church. There's some things we need to tidy up together about what we're going to be and defining who we are, and there's some things we want to put forward as this is where we're going in the next year or in the next years, and it's going to kind of be that. We've talked a little bit about deacons. We've talked about communion. There's been things that have been out here that are unresolved. We want to tie a bow around those and talk about the future, and so there'll be a number of topics that we go through in a couple weeks before church. If you really consider yourself the core of this church and really excited about these people and where they're going, I would think that would be the place to be. 8:30 in a couple weeks, and so just wanted to highlight that it's not quite vision, it's not quite state, it's kind of both, and I couldn't think of a cool name, so. But you're not here because we're cool. All right. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read the first 16 verses. Now, let's just sit back and hear this. This is Jesus talking. So pretend you're there speaking this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too. Whenever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, up to the first." And when those hired, about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay. So Jesus tells a story. Let's get a handle on the story. So now, in even here in Phoenix, but in certain places of the country, there's places where day laborers kind of gather, and you can drive up, and you drive up in your pickup truck, and you say, "Hey, I need 10 guys to move rock or to dig a hole or whatever you have to do." And they'll say, "Well," you'd say, "Hey, I'll pay you $100 for the day or $200 for the day," and 8 guys jump in the truck, and off you go. You're not signing forms, don't even know their names. You just go. And so that's what's happening here. It's harvest time. He wants to harvest his crops, and he shows up at 6 in the morning. And you can picture it. The sun isn't fully up yet. It's kind of cool. It's kind of dark. There are people that are on it. They're there. They've got a little food, and they've got some water, and they're like, "Okay, I'm ready to work for the day." And so he takes me, he goes out to the field, and he tells him, "This is what I want you to do," and off they go doing it. And so that's 6 a.m., and it says that he goes back at 9 and gets workers. And he goes back at noon and gets workers. And he goes back at 3 and gets workers. And he goes back every 3 hours, but then he goes back at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. So the first workers have been working for 11 hours. The 11th hour guy comes, and he works 1 hour till 6 p.m. That is what's going on here, and I want you to picture it. You've worked a 12-hour day in the field. I don't know if you've done anything outside for 12 hours. It doesn't matter. If you hike for 12 hours, if you pick up brush for 12 hours, if you've been outside for 12 hours, you're tired. That's life. So then the guy who got worked for 1 hour gets a denarius. And you're like, "Whoa, that's a full day's wage." And there's places I read, some people said it's a generic day's wage. Some people said that's a pretty good day's wage. I don't know if it matters much for the story. But gets a day's wage. You're like, "Wow, that's for 1 hour. I worked for 12. Denarius times 12. That's over 2 weeks of work. I'm going to home." And you're doing the math, and you're thinking, "Oh, this is what my family's going to say. This is what my wife's going to say. This is the thing I'm going to buy. And you're thinking. And then you get there, and you get a denarius. And there's part of us that can understand the grumbling that happens here. But before we get to that, let's back up. And we need to understand why Jesus told this story. So let's put it in context for a second. So let's read, starting in verse 16 of chapter 19, and we're going to read another 15 verses here. It's right under the heading, "The Rich Young Man." "And behold, a man came to him," that's Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, the connection point here is the last thing in chapter 19 is many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And the last sentence of the story we read says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So we have the story of the workers in the vineyard. Before it is the first will be last, and the last will be first. And after it is the first will be last, and the last will be first. So the story is an illustration of what Jesus means when he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, why did he say this? So we have this rich guy. Jesus says, give away all you have. That's the story for next week. But he doesn't do it. Well, the disciples get to thinking. And they say, well, we've left everything to follow you. You know, we don't have much. We don't have what this rich guy had, but we've left everything. What's there going to be? And Jesus says, you will be rewarded, but the first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he tells the disciples this story. So here are a few thoughts about this parable. The first is, we don't like it. I talked to someone this week, and I said, what do you think of this parable? And the response was, I don't like it. Oh. Interesting thing. And as I think about it, if this happened to me, if I were a 12-hour worker, and this person got paid for like 1 hour work and I got paid the same, I'd come home and I'd tell my roommates, like, you know what happened to me today? And I'd be like, there's this crazy guy who's like paid all these crazy things and this person got the same and then I worked this and I'd just complain on. I would absolutely do that. And I would call that guy a jerk. Why are we like that? I think because we love to earn. We love to get things based on merit. I have what I have because I've worked hard. I have what I have because of my merit. I have what I have because I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I have acquired it. I have worked. I have done it. And there's a pride we take in that. And so this is a merit-driven system. This is work. It's supposed to be merit-driven. And so we don't even understand it. What do you mean you just want to be generous? Like, that's not what we're doing here. You're supposed to reward people according to their work. Don't you understand, vineyard owner? But the vineyard owner isn't working like that. But we want him to. And inside, what we want is it just to be fair. And there is something in us that doesn't like grace. Why can't the worker who agreed to work for a denarius just be happy at the good fortune of the person who worked for an hour? They got something good. That should make them happy. But it doesn't. We can't stand somebody else getting the same thing we have, but getting it for half the work or 1/12 of the work. And the text says they had an evil eye, a selfish eye, a jealousy. And when I go, wow, that's a really strong term, an evil eye. Well, you know why it's evil? Because it doesn't want good for others. It didn't want them to get the good denarius for less work than them. And so grumbling breaks out and the lawyers come and they say, hey, you have a case. You've been treated unfairly. And the labor unions come out and they say, we're upset about this. We're upset about this. We need to have a labor meeting and maybe there should be a strike. And like, we need to have fair wages. But are there spiritual points we should think of here? Let's talk about God. He's the landowner in the story. God gives to people apart from what people earn or deserve. Did the person who worked 1 hour deserve a whole day's pay? No, he didn't. He didn't deserve it at all. Did he work that long? No, he didn't. So the reason he got good wasn't in his work and it wasn't in his merit. It was completely in the owner, the vineyard owner. It was within him. He was the reason good came to the workers. It was the generosity of the man. God is completely free to give in the generosity of his grace. Do you understand? Do we, in our lives, understand that God gives to you, and he gives to me, not on the basis of what we deserve, not on the basis of how we should be treated. If God, for just an instant, decided to treat us all as we deserved, well, we'd be in hell, wouldn't we? I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, do you mean to tell me that right now there are people suffering in hell? Yeah, I do mean to tell you that. If God treats us as we deserve, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means we've all offended God. We've all sinned against him and the good and the care and the love that he wants in the world. And I think sometimes there's times where we can think, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Just a small sinner, but a small sinner in front of an eternal God, a holy God, a great God, is not a small sinner. Because we've all offended God. If we have to earn good from God, if we have to earn salvation from God, we're doomed. And God says here, and the word in this story, and the scripture says in other places, that God's giving of salvation, God's good, comes from His grace. So it is really good to lock this in our hearts and our souls. The good you have is good that comes from grace. It comes not on the blessing of your merit. The love God gives you, you don't earn. The pleasing, smiling face of God on your life is irrespective of anything good that you are doing to bring it on yourself. Salvation is coming to you not on the basis of what you've accomplished, or not because you've sinned or not sinned greatly or less. My salvation, my blessing, my pardon, my good, the care I receive, all undeserved giving of God. Therefore, if I didn't earn it, it all came from the generosity in His heart and in His soul and in His goodness. Therefore, He can give it to whoever He wants. He can give more to one than to another. And this is the glory of it. We're all going to the same heaven. You ever think about this? Here's Peter. He gave up everything. He gets crucified upside down. There are disciples that get boiled in oil and still live. They're going to get to go to heaven. And I'm going to get to go to heaven too. And I live in my nice house in America. And I have my hobbies, and I trim my bushes. And I'm going to go to the same place as Peter? The same heaven? That doesn't seem fair. Or think of it this way. There are some people here that have served the Lord and been generous and not lived for themselves for 50 or 60 years. Just people that have given their life to Jesus Christ for their whole life. I've talked to people who said, I never had a hobby, just loving people for Jesus. Wow. They're going to get to go to heaven. And the person that comes to Christ, trusts Christ for His grace and love and forgiveness on his deathbed, and has lived selfishly and against God for his whole life, he gets to go to the same heaven. That's not fair. But see, heaven is not based on merit. It's not fair, but it's super generous. It is super generous to every single person. Okay. I want us all to deeply understand and experience this kind of grace and this kind of goodness that comes from God. But there are things that there are reasons why we don't like it, we don't want to come to it, and one of those reasons is just our own pride. We want to earn. See, because grace gives all the credit to God within Him and for His goodness. And I don't get any credit. I didn't do anything right. I didn't work. I didn't create all the goodness. And I want to. And I want a little of that credit. And so my own pride says, I will do it myself. I'd rather walk that. But in reality, all we bring to the salvation process is our sin. God brings the grace, and God brings the love, and God brings the righteousness, and God's the one who created heaven, and God provides the payment and the pardon. And He gives freely in grace, and that offends my pride. We have to set aside our pride. That's why we sing songs about, oh God, come make us humble, that we could set aside our pride and come to You. You know, some people can't be happy unless they're exalted above others. There's a drive in them to do that. You know, and this is kind of where the disciples were at. They argued all the time about who was the greatest. They so wanted to be greater than the others. They wanted to be greater than people. You just tell them the road, this is the way to be great, and they would go. And I like the story where they're all arguing the Last Supper. They're all arguing about who's the greatest because that's where they're at. And nobody wants to wash the feet of the others as is customary. Nobody wants to be seen as the lower. And so Jesus puts on the towel and washes their feet. And it stops them in their tracks. That the one they know is the greatest is being the servant. But they're still in this place here. So in chapter 19, Jesus says, hey, you're going to be on 12 thrones judging with Me. As your reward for giving up everything. And so they take it. And if you look at the headings in chapter 20, a mother's request, you know, so if there's going to be 12 thrones, you know, maybe Jesus will be in the middle. And so there'll be 6 on one side and 6 on the other. Well, who gets to be the seats right next to Jesus? And so the mom comes and says, hey, I got these sons, James and John, and I'm thinking that they should be on the right and the left. And the other disciples are like, how dare you? And they're indignant because they want to be awesome. They want to be lifted up. They want to be the hot shots. That's why Jesus is giving this parable to them. Yes, you'll be rewarded, but you need to understand. Let me tell, this maybe a story will help you understand. This is where they are. And we can be like that in our own hearts. I've been like that. And we can also have the opposite thought. Oh, I guess I'll get to heaven, but I'm going to have a little shack and I'll be down around on the other side of the mountain in the woods. But you know what? We all get to go. God, just the glory of it. We all get to go. Those with amazing backgrounds and those with broken backgrounds. Those of us who are incredibly disciplined and those of us who aren't so disciplined. those of us that can get a hold of sin, and those of us that are going to be a tooth and nail fight right down to the end. Those of us who experience trauma, and those of us who haven't. Those who have served Christ for 50 years, and those that come to Christ in the last minute, look up to God and then get blown up by a bomb in some war. We're all going to be there. The sinners and the saints and the tax collectors and the harlots and the pastors and the people that give their life in service, we're all there together. Because we all have the same Father, and the same Father promised all the same things. And we're all going to be blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ and inherit eternal life. And we're all the bride. All of us are the bride. And we're all heirs. And I kind of think about it, it's not like you get a little, and you get a little, and you get a little as we inherit from Christ. It's like together, we all get everything. We inherit everything together. We inherit in everything, and we live in the Father's house. You're not down around the mountain in the woods. You're in the Father's house, because in the Father's house is many rooms. And He is not going to live in... I mean, if you're His bride, you have to live in the same house. That's the way it works. The bride and the house, every spiritual blessing, and eternal life is ours in the fullness. And so we just need to be careful. You know, we can... Sometimes in ourselves and in our hearts, there are people that want to be greater than others. And in the church, it can be we can want offices. And so there can be pastors or deacons, or we want to just climb the ladder to be greater than other people. And yet, I mean, there can be the opposite. The most humble leaders in the world. And there can be people in a church that look at the leaders and they go, oh, they are great and far off and closer to God. But the reality is, all of us are in need, on our knees, and need to receive from Jesus. And I know that some of us have a hard time with this, hard time believing the fullness of this, because we haven't experienced it anywhere. In your home, you were only loved when you earned it, when you were worthy. You were only loved when you deserved it, when you earned it. And then we went out in the world. That's the way the world works. When you go to school, you get the grade you deserve, not the grade you don't deserve. And it makes me sad when I think about it. But so many have no picture and experience of a love that is full of grace and giving because it's in the person. But Jesus came to preach a kingdom that is not like that. The kingdom isn't like that. And when we walk in to the kingdom believing in grace like that, having faith in grace and good coming to us, not because we deserve it, and God can do that because He sent His Son to die on the cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead. So God is now free to be a giver and free to be generous and to treat us not as our work deserves. And so my point is, put your trust in the generosity of God. And what we want to do now is break bread. And breaking bread is, it's putting our trust in the generosity of God. It's a celebration, a recognition that Jesus gave his body in the bread and gave his blood in the juice, and that he gave it. And so this generosity that comes from God, it came within himself, but it did cost him. And so we recognize that it cost God. And again, we put our faith in that, in the forgiveness and the life that comes from Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. And the scripture says, if you're putting your trust in that generosity, if you're understanding that, then you should take communion, because it will be a blessing to you. And if you take communion and you are not recognizing the body and blood of the Lord, taking communion will not be a blessing to you. It will actually hurt you. It'll be a hindrance. And so if you're united with us in those beliefs, please take communion with us. And what we'll do is we'll have a few minutes of silence as we all take it. You can take communion individually on your own. But in one sense, we're all taking it together because we're all here. And then afterwards, we will pray and open the scripture together. So I'll give a few minutes of silence here. Father, I thank you that your gift matched our need. We need, Lord, we need the gift of salvation. Lord, we need forgiveness. Lord, we need someone to pay our penalty. Lord, we needed pardon. Father, we needed reconciliation because we had offended you. And you gave not based on merit, but based on need. And we thank you that your sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, fills the need, the fullness of the need, and that we've each received grace upon grace, and you have taken grace and you have lavished it upon us. Lord, and we get to live, Lord, in that place. I get to live, Lord, in an atmosphere of grace. Lord, in a church where people understand grace. In a relationship with you that is based on grace. Lord, you've given that to us, and we recognized it cost you. Lord, and we put our faith, we put our trust, Lord, in your body and your blood and your sacrifice and your resurrection to give us all we needed to fulfill your good plan, which was that your people would live with you forever. And God, we can't wait. God, I can't wait to be in your house. Lord, a house of grace. God, a house of life. A house of complete goodness. A house of love. Thank you for inviting us into your love. Thank you for this morning. Hey, if anyone else would like to read a passage of Scripture out loud, just read it out loud. Or if anyone else would like to pray, let's do that now. The Lord has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, we do. We thank You for steadfast love and faithfulness and the marvelous things You have brought about. Father, Lord, we ask God that You would grant us faith to believe them. God, and that would make a difference. It would make a difference in our life. Lord, because we see You as You really are, and we put our faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Is that it? Okay, we'll do a potluck, yes, in about 10 minutes. We'll get 10 minutes to let this room transform into a dining facility. Then we'll get started.